the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Paul Cook, and I'm a member of the Belmont Leadership Team. And today, it's my privilege to be leading the last of our talks on our summer series of Life with Jesus. And the Bible passage that Sarah has already shared with us this morning from Luke chapter 24 actually reminds me really clearly of something that happened to me a few years ago when I went for a long weekend to Paris with my daughter. And on the Sunday morning, we went to a church. And because Millie was with me, we went to a bilingual church that was quite near to where our hotel was and that was organising services in a big commercial theatre. So we went to the first service of the day, got there a bit early, and I decided I just needed to pop to the loo first. And in this theatre, the loo was located down some steps off the theatre foyer. So I just checked Millie was going to be okay. And she said, yeah, don't worry about me. I'm fine, Dad. Stop fussing. And headed off down the stairs to the loo. And as I was going down, I noticed that there was a guy coming up towards me on the same side. So I moved over to my right to let him just walk on straight up. But just as I did that, he moved over to his left. So we were still heading straight for one another. So I just said, oh, pardon, monsieur. And then I moved over to my left. But at the same time, he also moved over to his right. So we were still on this collision course with each other. And it was a little bit awkward. But, you know, sometimes that kind of dance happens, doesn't it, when you're going downstairs and somebody's coming up the other way. So I just laughed and I pointed to my right to indicate that this time that's the way I was going to go. Strangely, he also indicated and he moved in the same direction as I did. And at this point, I was starting to feel really uneasy because I thought, what's going on? Is this a weird kind of game this guy's playing with me? Is he some kind of eccentric French Christian who thinks he's absolutely got to speak to every new person who comes into his church? Maybe he was nothing to do with the church. Maybe he was going to mug me. And I had a daughter upstairs. And was she going to be safe? And oh, all this stuff was going through my head. And I was just getting ready for some kind of confrontation when I suddenly realized that I knew the other guy who was coming up the stairs. In fact, I knew him extremely well because he was actually me. What I hadn't realized is that there was a floor-to-ceiling mirror as you went down these stairs at the bottom. And it was my own reflection that had been coming up towards me. And I just hadn't seen it. I just hadn't recognized myself. My view of things was completely skewed because I didn't have the right perspective. And I think that that's something that I have in common with the two disciples that we read about in this morning's passage from Luke chapter 24, because they have a faulty perspective that needs to be corrected. Perhaps the main problem that these two friends had is that they just lost hope. Do you remember what they say in verse 21? We had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We did have hope, but we don't anymore, is the implication. And I guess that despair that they were feeling was perfectly understandable. After all, Jesus was their beloved friend. He was their teacher. He was their leader. They had invested a huge amount in him. And yet just 3 days earlier, they'd seen him crucified and died on a cross. No wonder they felt like there wasn't much to be hopeful about. And maybe this morning some of us are feeling a little bit hopeless, perhaps because of personal circumstances, perhaps because of just all the stuff that's going on in the wider world at the moment. But I think one of the most important things from this morning's passage is that actually Jesus walks with us through the times of heartache and the times of despair. And like the disciples in the story, maybe we're not immediately aware of his presence. But just as they later recall that their hearts burned within them while Jesus talked with them on the road, I think we can always have those glimpses of the Lord's presence with us as the eyes of our heart are open to receive them. And what's the best way, or one of the best ways anyway, of getting our spiritual antennae alert and receptive? Well, it's here in the story, isn't it? It's to get tuned in to the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says to his friends in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Jesus is basically saying, yeah, of course, my death was horrible. It was heart-wrenching, but it actually shouldn't have come as a surprise to you. It's all there in the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. The Messiah had to suffer these awful things, and only then was he going to enter his glory. And actually, a pretty similar pattern is true for his followers as well. Paul and Barnabas say to the early Christians, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, suffering and hardships are not a sign that God has somehow abandoned us, personally or the world. Rather, they're a normal part of what the Christian life and Christian experience are like. And I think it's important for us to be clear about that so that we guard our hearts against that loss of hope when suffering and hardship come along, as they undoubtedly will. And it looks as though maybe Cleopas and his companion had temporarily forgotten this. So what does Jesus do to correct their perspective? He does a Bible study with them, doesn't he, as they walk along. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Boy, that must have been the greatest Bible study ever, mustn't it? But I think it also provides us with a really helpful insight as to how we too should read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And actually, it's an approach that's adopted in this book for children, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Maybe some of you have got it at home and use it perhaps with your children or grandchildren or nephews or nieces. But actually, it's a great way of reading the Bible for us adults as well, because it encourages us to look for Jesus in every chapter of God's big story. Every story whispers his name, is this book's subtitle. And if that's something that you'd like help with, please get in touch with us via the Belmont website, and we would love to arrange a one-to-one Bible reading session for you to help you get to grips with how we can find Jesus in all of the scriptures. But going back to our passage in Luke chapter 24, even after this incredible Bible study with Jesus, actually Cleopas and his companion still don't realize who it is who's walking with them. And I think that's an important thing as well, because it reminds us that we can't just Bible study our way into the kingdom of God. Of course, having our thinking regularly shaped by God's word is absolutely vital. But we also need to be open to the work that God himself does in our hearts and in our minds. And that is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And for Cleopas and his friend, that moment of recognition comes when they invite Jesus home for supper. And it's what Jesus does with the food that's on the table that prompts the moment of spiritual insight for them. Jesus, we're told, when he was at table with them, verse 30, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Why is what Jesus does here so significant? It's because the way that Luke describes it deliberately echoes what he's already written a couple of chapters earlier, chapter 22, about the Last Supper, just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, where we're told that he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as Jesus now, 3 days later, repeats those actions of the Last Supper, without, of course, the explicit mention of his body, that's the moment that the eyes of Cleopas and his companion are not just open to recognize who Jesus is physically, but the implication is that the Holy Spirit has now revealed to them the true significance of Jesus's crucifixion. And those events that have made them so downcast at the start of their encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus actually turn out to be the things that ultimately reveal the truth about the Messiah and his mission. That God sent his son not to lead a liberation army to free the Jewish nation from Roman oppression. That's what they thought, wasn't it? We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, they said. No, God had sent his son to defeat sin and death so that people from every nation could be set free, not just in the here and now, but for eternal life through the sacrifice and the victory, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so that's me nearly done now, but as I finish, let's pray that the Father will graciously give us an ever clearer grasp of his Son's mission. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart more widely to the reality of Christ's presence with us. And let's ask Jesus himself to strengthen our hope in him, even though times may well be tough. And I'd like us to literally pray those things now as we close with these words from a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to the believers in Ephesus. And he prays this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen."